So today we are going to revisit something I talked about communion a couple of weeks ago. And this is kind of how this came about that I was going to speak this morning, as Pastor John got a hold of me a couple of days later and said, "Trish, I think there's a sermon in that. Would you fill in for me while I'm gone?" And I said, okay. So he agreed to put the slides together for me. And this morning we're going to talk about the 11 habits of likable people, because that's really what our job is as we go out into the world, is to bring Jesus to the world. And it's interesting, I don't know if y'all have seen the theme, but it went from something Monty said this morning to something Ava said this morning to something you all talked about, the prison ministry, about what it is we are doing when we go out into the world. So this is just following up on a good start. So the goal of this presentation today is to answer three questions. I'm getting used to my clicker. Number one, was being liked important to Jesus? Number two, as Christians, is it important to be liked? Number three, should we be intentionally likable people? And the Bible says, what do y'all think? Yes. We are to be likable. We're to let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And so we're going to stand and read together, if we could. All right. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Pastor John has made it a part of our regular service every Sunday to go through this profession, and I think it's really important. As is true of any time we repeat things, sometimes we find ourselves just saying the words. So I would invite you this morning to really give careful consideration to what these words mean to you and in your life. So let us now declare the miracle of abundant life. Lord, I relinquish all grievances, resentments, and regrets, and I choose the miracle. And if we could say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. So back to question one. Was being liked important to Jesus? Yes. I'm going to save this question for later because we're going to revisit it. But I'll ask you to keep it in the back of your mind. He asked his disciples, you will recall, "Who do you say that I am?" Second question. As Christians, is it important to be liked? The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, "Behold, a man gluttonous and a drunkard, a friend of publicans and sinners." Yeah. And always, this verse always kind of makes me chuckle, because it's easy to profess who and what we are and what we believe in these walls. It's more difficult when we get out into the world. And when we get out into the world, well, let's face it, we are all those publicans and sinners. So wherever we are, we're going to be surrounded by that. Jesus knew that, and those are the people he went to speak to. I can't quite read this one. I just love Pastor John's graphics. Wanted for befriending sinners, Jesus of Nazareth. That would be good if we were wanted for befriending sinners. Being a friend of sinners meant that Jesus was a friend of the common people, and that's what it is that we strive to do. So we ask the question, are we just people pleasers, or are we people preservers? Jesus was, I would say, a bit of both. We aren't called here just to please other people, But we are called here to be pleasing to other people. And in doing that, we then can be preservers of people. Now, I'm going to take just a minute to see. I want to see where he's got me here. Perfect. Okay. All right. Y'all don't mind if I get comfy? Been a little while since I spoke on a Sunday morning. Okay. As I said, Pastor John put these slides together for me. And when I saw this one, I, of course, came up with the verse in my mind that I'm sure we all are thinking, and that is, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. It's Matthew 5:13. I want to take a few minutes to talk about salt. I kind of like salt. We're heavy salt users at my house. There are a few things about it that I think are really important to our discussion today. The first is that salt can bring thirst. And that's kind of an interesting principle as we talk about going out into the world, because my question to you would be, are you making other people thirsty to know more about Jesus? Are you making them thirsty to know more about what Jesus can do in their lives? Salt is also a flavorer. Does your life exude the flavor of Jesus, making them hungry to want more? Now think about this. We don't just eat salt. We use salt on other things to enhance the flavor of those other things. So when you go out in the world and you sprinkle a little salt here and there, you are enhancing things, sprinkling a bit of Jesus to the world. You do this in your churches, in your neighborhoods, in your schools, and so on. The idea is that when people are asking, who are you, what are you, they're going to see a little bit of extra flavoring that you're bringing to the table. No pun intended. All right, back to the verse again. It says, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherefore shall it be salted? You know, I used to read this verse and I was always so confused. How does salt lose its flavor? I mean, salt by definition is salty, right? Salt is sodium chloride. It is a compound that tastes salty. So when I would read that verse, I was always a little bit confused. How does it lose its flavor? Well, back in the Bible days, salt was very rare. So rare, in fact, that people were sometimes paid in salt. That's where the word salary comes from. So Roman soldiers might be paid in the form of salt, and it came from either things that evaporated from perhaps sea water, or there were places where, in fact, it was mined, but it was very rare, it was hard to get, so it was very valuable. So a salt, you're not just unusual, but you're valuable. But the compound that most people had, the crude salt, was not just sodium chloride. It had other minerals in it. Now, sodium chloride itself is very water-soluble. So when it's washed with water, or water passes over or through it, it can wash the salt, the sodium chloride, away. So in those days, if you got a handful or a bag full of salt that contained many other things, if lots of water washed through it, it could wash the salt away. And what you were left with were other minerals that had no salty taste. So as we go out in the world, we want to be sodium chloride. We want to be that little bit of salty taste. We don't want to be infiltrated by other principles and other things that we lose our saltiness to the world. You know, we're not called to become salty. We're called to stay salty. Next thing I want to say about salt is that it's a preserver. So while it's true that it's easily, quickly washed away in water, it's also true that if you have enough of it and you pack something with it, it will draw the water out of that. Now, that matters because it's in that water or in that moisture that germs can collect and grow and become, you know, bacteria, multiply, and be harmful. So in that verse that we read, again, wherefore shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out. If you lose your saltiness by allowing yourself to be too infiltrated by things of the world so that you lose the saltiness, you're no longer salty for anybody, then you can no longer be one of those things that helps to preserve our world, that helps to bring God to the world, to avoid the kinds of evils and things that we do see day to day. Now, the next thing I want to say is when I saw this, this slide, something else came to mind. Because Pastor John, when he initially called me then after I said, well, okay, I'll do it, he said, all right, so here's the deal. You know, we have new people are coming and going, and sometimes they don't know you all so well. So some of the board members and things that we do on a daily or weekly basis, people may not know who we are. So he said, take a minute to introduce yourself. Talk a little bit about yourself and your books, which seemed to be a little kind of completely opposite of what the whole point of my theme was today. But I said, well, okay, and I'll do that. And when I saw this, I found the perfect opportunity to do it. You see, I practice law in the day, and I write fantasy at night. And I write fantasy because I think there are some amazing Christian principles that the world is longing to hear, and they're longing to see in operation, but they don't want it to be labeled Christian. If they see that on it, oftentimes they will reject it. So I like to take principles like the importance of honoring your word, how to determine your calling, how valuable is this place we call a woman's womb and the life that it can bear. So in the course of my writing one day, I had this scene where I have three people, they're in the middle of nowhere, well actually they're in a barn in the middle of nowhere, journeying to this place, and one of them falls through a place in the roof. She falls to the ground, breaks her arm, compound fracture, bone is sticking out, and they're all wondering, what are we going to do now? Because we have this problem, now we could get bacteria in it, and you know, this could be really, really dangerous for her. So in the course of my researching for writing, I started looking for ways that a person might draw an infection or poison out of something that was in a pre-industrial world. Because we're not talking modern science here and modern medicine. And I was amazed to discover something, and that is sugar. Yeah, it's true. Sugar has two principles I want to talk about this morning. The first one is that it also is a preserver. Things can be put in honey to preserve them. Things you can take fruit and add sugar to it and mix it up and heat it up and whatever, and you get this sort of syrup that helps preserve things in it so oxygen can't get inside, bacteria can't grow. But sugar is also a healer. I know, it's hard to believe, but it's true. And I'm going to actually pull right from something here that I read because I just find this so fascinating. To help heal seriously infected wounds, some surgeons in the past 20 years or so have resurrected an old treatment that goes back about 4,000 years to the ancient battlefields of Egypt. It was used to heal treacherous, deep wounds, sugar. So dressings made of sugar and honey would be packed on to the wound, and they would draw out infections. About 25 years ago, frustrated by some stubborn, pus-filled wounds that were filling with bacteria, Dr. Richard Knutson, an orthopedic surgeon in Greenville, Mississippi, started experimenting with sugar packs. He did so at the suggestion of a retired nurse, a woman who had been practicing in the Deep South before the age of antibiotics. And when she suggested sugar to him, he's reported to have said, "Sugar?" He thought the idea was mad. If you took a jar of marmalade, you stuck it in the back of the refrigerator, surely it was just going to grow a bunch of germs and stuff, right? But he decided he'd give it a try. Today he uses a mixture as a paste on penetrating wounds that are made of sugar and some sort of iodine in there. And what he's discovered is that these deep, deep wounds, it's difficult to get infections or potential bacteria out of them. Sometimes it can take months. They'll leave the wound actually open as they continue to wash it out. But what they've discovered is that when they use sugar packs on these wounds, it will liquefy inside the wound, and it will help wash that away. When they then use a water, something to wash it away, it'll flush it right out of there. And that instead of taking months, within days, they can remove all the dirt and bacteria out of wounds of that nature. In fact, they found this to be so successful that there are some medical journal articles that have discussed ways in which it has been used when nothing else worked. No other bacteria-killing substance, no other antibiotic, nothing else worked. And I thought it was particularly interesting that one doctor actually stopped at his local grocery store to pick up a bag of sugar that he then used to treat 19 critically ill cardiac patients, and he was successful with them all. Now, why do I bother to talk about sugar? Because I think that a lot of us really do suffer from very, very deep wounds. And a little bit of sugar, a little bit of sweetness brought to the lives of those around us, could be family, could be people we work with, whatever, can help wash some of that old stuff out. It's a little bit maybe of what goes on in your prison ministry, that sometimes people just need a little bit of sweetness. So, with all that said, I will say, by the way, Proverbs 16:24. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. So it is true that gracious words can bring healing. Back to this. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let your salt, let your sugar, whatever it is we're going to sprinkle on things today, let it shine before people so they can see your good works. This is not about what you're against. It's what you or what you're unhappy about. This is really about bringing good news to people. That's what the word gospel means, good news. Sprinkling a little flavor, a little sweetness, if you will, from time to time. Because you may be the only Bible that other people will ever read. So, should we be intentionally likable people? Well, the Bible tells us that we should be all things to all people. Apostle Paul says, yes. We have a responsibility to identify and to connect with people. Now, if you look around this room, I think we are an amazing microcosm of our greater community. Yeah, we really are. And we all communicate because we have something in common. We're human, we're flawed, we're followers, we're believers. So, 1 Corinthians says, and you can read it with me if you would. And unto the Jews I became a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, not but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. Wow. Did a lawyer write that? Yeah, maybe. Okay, so what it's really saying is it's important that we identify with people where they are. To the Jew, to identify with their Jewness, to the Gentile, their Gentileness, and so on. To the weak, I became weak. To win the weak, I have become all things to all men, so that all possible, I might save some. And this morning, we're going to talk about how we do that by being likable. Because we love people and we want to save people and we want people to know God. So here are the 11 habits, or 11 habits of genuinely letting your light shine before people. Number one is give before you receive, knowing that you might never receive. Now, when we're talking about generally being genuinely likable people, we're not just talking about how we meet somebody and we smile and we make eye contact and, you know, hello, how are you, nice to meet you sort of stuff. We're talking about building lasting relationships, consistently having a positive influence on the lives of others and making other people feel good about themselves. Those are the things that while everybody has some ability to do, really very few people do it in practice. So we can do this, again, sprinkle our salt or sprinkle our sugar on things. by doing number one, give before receive, knowing you may never receive. And we've got a few verses I'd like you to read along with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How about this one? A gift opens the way and ushers the giver into the presence of the great. Wow. It ushers the giver into the presence of the great. Because in that moment, you really are like your Father. He is first and foremost a creator. He is first and foremost a giver. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out the devils. Freely you have received, freely give. The righteous gives and does not hold back. All right? So, giving is one of the easiest ways to build a lasting relationship with people. And, you know, sometimes I think people stop at the sound of the word give because they think, oh, I don't have stuff. And giving isn't about stuff. It's not about money. It's not about giving extra into the basket on Sunday morning. It's about being there. It's about listening. Maybe you have something you no longer have a use for that would bless someone else's life. Maybe it's just being present in the moment. Giving doesn't have to be about stuff. Number two is shift the spotlight to other people. So we'll read this one together. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Or how about this? Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Why do we bother? We bother because we identify that each one of us is fearfully and wonderfully made, that he has counted the very hairs on the heads of each and every one of us. And since that's true, we want to help everyone carry their burdens and be there for them when they need somebody. You know, it is the case, I think, that nobody really receives enough praise. I'm not sure is there such thing as enough? It's something that's one of the easiest things to do. It's one of the easiest things to give to other people. Now, having been working, preparing this message this morning, I actually came in this morning and I found myself even more than regularly stopping to say, and to think, what can I say? What can I do that is a word of encouragement, that's just giving a simple something to somebody? And I found that, you know, there's so many people around here that give every Sunday, that things you don't even see, that you're not even aware of. Thank you, Christopher, for all your work on the sound and how wonderful that is. Monty, to help set things up, and everything just runs like clockwork. We don't even think about it, but there's somebody behind the scenes making these things happen. The communion cleanup every Sunday, the beautiful grounds that we get to drive into. It doesn't take a lot to take just a moment to say to someone, thank you, that's a wonderful job. It shows that you've identified them, that you see what it is that they do, that you've made them important. You'll be better for it because, remember, we said it brings the giver into the presence, okay? You'll be better for it, and they'll be better for it because it can bring them healing and so, so much more. So number three is listen three times more than you talk. All right, you want to read this one with me? The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both. The hearing ear, oh, I am sorry. Actually, it must be double preparation there for me. All right, so what does it mean to listen to somebody? When you're engaged with someone and you're in their presence, you're asking questions, you have eye contact, you're listening closely, frowning, nodding, smiling, responding both verbally and nonverbally, and hopefully a little more nonverbally, because as soon as you start talking, you risk turning what's happening into you, into what's about you instead of what's about the other person. Listening shows that you care about them. And, you know, a lot of times, even when people are bringing issues or problems to you, they're really not asking for your advice. Not so much. They're really just asking for an ear. Maybe they need a little sugar. Number four, never practice selective hearing. Yeah, we've got a few verses for this one. I'm going to let you read these along with me as well. Do not show partiality in judging. Hear both small and great. Do not be afraid of anyone, for judgment belongs to God. He died for all, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. So then, from this point, we won't recognize people by human standards. So the word tells us, don't show favoritism, as you hold on to the faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. On this one, I'm going to let you read it along with me again. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who's wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in the good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down here by my footstool. That is showing favoritism. And God forbids favoritism. We didn't like favoritism. Because we're all made in his image. We're not some made in his image. We're all made in his image. So the word tells us if we show favoritism, that we are being sinners and breakers of the law. Now, I wanted to add to that. You know, we've all experienced this, I'm sure, where there's certain people in our lives, maybe it's the supervisor, maybe, you know, whatever, who can't hear anybody but those who he thinks are of equal status, of an equal station in life. And the fact is that everybody has something they can teach you. Everybody has something they know and has experienced that you don't know and haven't experienced. And you can learn something by listening to everyone. Number five is be thoughtful simply because you can. All right, now, whoops, let me back that up again. All right, so here's our verse for this one. Go ahead and read with me if you like. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every sickness and disease. And here's another. Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching to their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. So he was moving, he was active, he was busy, he was going and ministering and teaching and talking and whatever, and no doubt listening, and I suspect spreading a little sugar around. You know, there's a woman somewhere, I think in India, if somebody knows the story, correct me, I was going to go look it up and I didn't get to it this morning. She's known worldwide for her hugs. That's it. People travel around the world from all corners to go see this woman. They stand in line for hours, sometimes for days, just to get into the presence of the woman who hugs. And I, sorry, don't know her name. Wow. I just, when I think of that, I wonder, what is it that goes on in that moment? What deep hurt is being called forward, responded to, and maybe flushed away. So what can we do to be like Jesus? To, you know, we're probably not going to like go out and, we could go out and try to do healing and all that sort of stuff, and some of you definitely have that gift and can do that. But on an everyday basis, to be a genuinely likable person, to the people that you just run into in your everyday life, I'm going to ask you, just shout out something to me. What could you do? I'm thinking I could pick up my neighbor's laundry. I could make dinner for two families instead of one and share it. Any ideas? You could just smile. Absolutely. I could send a get well card. I could send a thank you card. I could stop for a minute to say, thank you for doing the announcements. It's such a pleasure to listen to you. You're always right on. You always have a great word for us. Thank you, Isaac. I appreciate that. It doesn't take a whole lot to be doing something for someone. Next one is number 6, put your stuff away. All right, here's our verse. Have respect, therefore, to the prayer of your servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God. Now, bear in mind, this is a prayer that is focused. It's being sent to God, right? And this one too. Be you diligent to know the state of your flocks and look well to your herds. Okay? So those verses are talking about God and about God as taking care of his flock. But in so doing, they're also talking about you. Because if you really are in his image, if you really are Jesus with clothes on, if you really are walking and trying to bring healing and all that to people's lives, then you really also will hear the prayer of another and their need for mercy. So put your stuff away. Don't check your phone. Don't check your monitor. Don't check for the latest messages that came in. Focus for just a minute on the person who's in front of you. You all know that feeling. I know you do, because you all have spoken to Pastor John from time to time. And when you get in his presence, I think you would agree with me that in that moment, for that minute or two or five or whatever it is you have of his, you are the focus of his attention. Just you. If you were to walk up, if he were to be standing here chatting with you right now, and if I were to walk up knowing that I need to catch him for something, his eyes would never leave you. I know they wouldn't, because I've done it on numerous occasions when I've needed to chat with him about something, and I can patiently wait, no problem with that, but I know, probably out of the corner of my eye, he knows I'm there, but his focus is never distracted, never taken away from you. So give the gift. Back to number one, giving. Give the gift of your full attention. Number 7 is never act self-important. Ask yourself, who do people say that you are? You know, here's the deal. If you are busy telling others about yourself, you're kind of wasting your breath. Because when it's all said and done, they're going to make their own decisions about who you are, right? So you not only have wasted your breath, but you might have said something completely contrary to the take that they make. So, and you're not going to be able to stop that. You don't get to change their impression just because you use high and lofty words for yourself. So just best to just not even go there. So number 8 is, because other people are always more important. So don't act self-important, because other people are always more important. And here we have, Lord, you know the hopes of the helpless. Surely you will hear their cries and comfort them. And I actually am having a difficult time reading that one. Can you all read that? And a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. Now, what I love about this is that we have just mentioned that to be understanding means to listen to the great and the small. So when the wise counsel you get may come from the least likely sources, from the vision of the world. You might go with your eyes thinking, oh, the president's not going to have a whole lot to offer me. But I have to wonder how much wisdom you have gained from listening to the people in your prison ministry. How many times they have let you in to a real life principle that you have seen illustrated by their lives that you would never have known or experienced, right? number 9. Choose your words wisely. A man has joy in an apt answer. How delightful is a timely word. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, the fruits of the Spirit. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. So why does that matter? Because people like having happy and joyous people around them. They really like people who help lift their spirits. And it may be that in times of chaos, you're not feeling so great. You know, sometimes, just as we talk about all the things that we ought to do, sometimes we all are the ones in need of that hug. You know? So we don't want to be whipping ourselves for not doing something at a moment when we might be the person who's in need. We all need happy words. Now, I'm going to just throw this out there. I said a minute ago about how we're really a microcosm of our greater community. One thing I've discovered is that when it comes to issues of social importance, you could call them political issues if you want, we tend to divide onto two kind of sides. And with worldly eyes, people tend to think, people on side A tend to think that those on side B just don't get it. People on side B look at side A and say, they just have no heart, they're evil. All right. I would bet you, now I might lose the bet, but I don't think so. I would bet you that if you looked at yourself right now where you are and collected with four people around you, maybe four different people, four people that you see are of different gender, or maybe they're a different history, or maybe they came from a different country from you, whatever. Chances are that in that group of four people, on any issue of real social / political importance, you're going to find yourself in agreement with one of them, and not in agreement with the other two. How do I know this? Because most issues, most times, we divide nationally pretty much down the middle. It's very, very rare we have issues that you'll find there's 60%, there's 65%, there's 70% that think this way. Most times, most elections, we come pretty much in the middle. What that means is that when you speak out and when you post something on social media and when you're expounding on your thoughts, I would challenge you, if you are on side A, look at that carefully. Will people on side B think you're saying, geez, they're just so stupid, they don't get it? And if you're on side B on the issue, I challenge you to look at that proposed post and think, do I really believe the people this is about and the people I think I'm directing it to are heartless? Do I really believe they're evil? Or do I perhaps know some of those very people? Maybe they're my friends, my neighbors, my family members, my church members. They're not evil. They just see this issue different than me. You might find that the words you use, the posts you make, change a great deal. We're nearly there. Number 10 is never talk about the failings of other people. Oh, I love these. I'm going to let you read these with me because these are good. Okay. A gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy person keeps a secret. All right. How about this one? A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. Yes, it is. And finally, a gossip betrays a confidence, so avoid anyone who talks too much. I love that. Avoid anyone who talks too much. You know, we have all met that person who knows all the stuff about everybody else, right? And we'd be fools if we didn't know that they think they know everything about us as well. So when they're not in our company, if they are a person whose habit is to speak of others, you can bet They're speaking about you. So in a nutshell, don't be that person. And finally, we have number 11. But readily admit your own failings. Be humble or be humbled. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The humble person, the genuinely likable person, that person who gives freely, speaks words of life, chooses their words carefully, doesn't anticipate what someone else thinks, keeps their mouth closed of offering answers and solutions, but instead just listens and allows people to think their way through issues, that person is humble. That person can share his screw-ups and admit his mistakes. That person can use his own examples of life as cautionary tales for others. And that person knows what it means to laugh at themselves, and they can enjoy the fact that others can laugh right along with them. So be that person. Be that genuinely likable person. Be Jesus with clothes on. Be the salt and the sugar that other people need in their lives. Thank you. So I don't believe we have anything more this morning going, but if you would all stand with me, I'd like to close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for a marvelous Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, for delivering Pastor John and his family safely to Chicago. Thank you, Lord, for the message that each person who has spoken here this morning has been expounding upon in one way or the other about being Jesus to the world around us. Thank you, Lord. I thank you for each and every one of my precious brothers and sisters. I am so grateful for the wisdom that they can impart in my life. I ask you, Lord, to help me when I'm tempted to keep my mouth closed and my ears open. I know, Lord, that you are the greatest giver of all. I pray that you will help me to be that kind of giver, and not just with stuff, but with time and attention, with caring and love, with hugs that will take the old injuries away, with a little bit of salt that delivers you in each and every situation to help savor, make that one more valuable. In Jesus' precious name, amen.